able to replenish all that. And if you don't believe me, you go to Genesis 1 and read verse 26. God gave his church dominion, authority, and power over all the cattle, the fish, the fowl, over every creeping thing on this earth, and over all the earth itself. We have the power. The earth belonged to mankind. God gave it to man, but not just any old man. It has to be the ones that's following him, his church. That's who everything has been given to, his church, not the world. So we're going to go over some of these things in the Word of God, what the church has to do and the power that the church has, and how the ministers of the gospel are supposed to be behaving themselves and doing things. And we're going to go right now to, I think it's Colossians, the second chapter, and we're going to read, start at verse 6. And it says, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." See, that's what that means, walk in him. What do you mean, walk in him? Jesus, if you look at the red writing in the Bible, that's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus did. Those are the things that you are to practice walking in, those red letters. And everything that they said Jesus did in the Bible, that's what we should be walking in. That's what that verse means. And it says we should be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You know, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. See, it's all about Christ. I keep saying this. He is the one that died, rose again, and is seated on the right hand of the Father. No man on earth, no woman on earth, and nobody else in heaven could do that job but the Son of God. The one that, my God, everything he's given his Son. Everything he's given to Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're aware of that. And when pastors are over these churches, you need to make sure that you're aware of that. You don't own anything. You don't own the people. These people belong to God. You belong to God. In the name of Jesus.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare Broadcast with Evangelist Wonder Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wonder Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wonder Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is gospel radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Certainly, again, we are thankful to God for another opportunity, and I want to jump right into the scripture because there's so much that I want to talk about concerning this subject of what is your state of mind. What is your state of mind? Now, one of the reasons why I want to deal with this is because when we look at our life, our situation, we've been teaching about the blessings of the Lord. We've been teaching about prosperity, etc. One of the things you're going to recognize is that our financial, physical, spiritual, and every other area of our lives situation is diametrically connected with our thinking, the state of our mind. Now, one of the things that I think is helpful for you to understand is the thoughts and the decisions that you've made thus far have gotten you where you are, whether that's good or bad. And so if you're prospering and doing good, you have no doubt functioned according to principles of success, and whether they have been sacred or secular, they are principles that work within certain realms. Again, like we've shared so many times, the law of gravity. Whether you're saved, full of the Holy Ghost, speaking tongues, got 3 degrees behind your name, and you got a drunkard who's never been to school, who's a drug addict, et cetera, and all the rest of it, both of you are on top of the roof. If one of you, either one of you, take one step off the roof, guess what's going to happen? And then if the other takes a step off of the roof, guess what's going to happen? See, gravity is no respecter of person. It didn't matter whether that one person had all of this going for him and the other person did not have anything going for him. It functions by that law. And so some principles we function by being ignorant of them and still get blessed by them. You didn't know you were doing what you were supposed to. You may have just seen somebody else do it. It looked good, or it seemed like that was the right thing to do, and you followed them and you got the same thing. Same thing with a roadmap. It doesn't matter who follows it, it's still going to get you where it's supposed to get you. And so it is with laws, and so it is with the Word of God. And so we've got to realize that many of the things that we blame others for, point fingers at others at, have most to do with what we think, how we think, and how we process stuff. And so what is your state of mind is important, because from this point on, I want you to recognize some things. That wherever you are in life, you, your mind process, your thought process, have much to do with why you're there. Somebody else might have knocked you down, but you probably got more reason and input for why you stay down. Somebody may have done you wrong, but you're still dealing with and you're still having repercussions of that because you've not gotten up and moved on beyond that. They've gone on with their lives. They've probably forgotten that they've done you wrong, and you're still at that same point where you got knocked down at, crying, complaining, talking about them, and they're going on with their life. Now, true enough, they'll deal with it in the future, but look at how much life you lost in the process. So I want us to look at Philippians 4 and 8, and we've seen the scripture many times before, and there'll be many others that we will draw into this understanding. But Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," excuse me, "and if there be any praise," do what? "Think on these things." Now, the authorities in mind matters says to us that we think 10,000 separate thoughts, and I want this to be an interactive Bible study, so I want your help in this. Now, is that A, year, B, a month, C, a week, or D, a day? Everybody that think we think 10,000 separate thoughts a year, let me see you raise your hand. Anybody who think we think 10,000 separate thoughts a month, let me see you raise your hand. Anybody who think we think 10,000 separate thoughts a week, let me see your hands. And all the rest of you all think that we think 10,000 thoughts a day. Yeah, because you didn't raise your hand on the others. When I ask the average person thinks 10,000, some a little more, some a little less. But in a year's time, that averages to about 3.5 million thoughts in a year. If you live to be 75, that's over 26 million separate thoughts you think in a lifetime. Now listen to this. The question becomes, what's the quality of your thought? Are you really aware of what you're thinking? Are you thinking too much about your job, about your family, about your finances, about what other people think about you? And it's not to say you're not supposed to be concerned about these things, but you should be conscious and concerned about the type of things you think. Most thoughts come involuntarily or involuntarily. They come without being solicited. They just come. But here's the thing. What we choose to think on is what makes the difference. Because thoughts can come. So how many times you've had multiple dreams and one night woke up and couldn't think of one? I mean, you just going through dream after dream after man, wow. I dream, well, what you dream? I don't remember, but I. And then sometimes you dream but that one dream and that day and that night and on and so forth. That dream may just constantly be in the forefront of your consciousness. That's what you then choose to think on. Because here's what you've got to realize. You can either do diligence by thinking and magnifying and maturing that dream so that it can be brought into a place of manifestation, or you can delete that dream from your consciousness. You can say, no, I rebuke that. I'm not even going to think on that. And even if the enemy tries to represent it, you just keep casting it out. Back in 84, when the computer phenomenon really started getting introduced, those who were computer programmers, etc., created a whole new word because they realized, just like the mind, that people were inputting data that was good and inputting data that was wrong. And so they came up with a word that's G-I-G-O. How many of you heard of that word? G-I-G-O. All right. You may not have heard it by what they call it, GIGO or GIGO, but here's what it says. Garbage in, garbage out. That simple. They came up with that word for what reason? Because what they recognize is that the computer could not compute properly if data that was input was corrupted. So if you put bad data in the computer, what you gonna get out of it? You're gonna get bad information, you're gonna get bad comparisons, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it is with the mind. You put bad content in the mind, guess what you're gonna get out the mind? Garbage in, garbage out. Here's the next thing. Good in. Yeah, y'all got it. Good out. And so you gotta think of that mind thing on that level and understand that. All right, since we're talking about what is your state of mind. Just a few words I want to look at. You don't have to write them down. If you do, that's fine. State. What does that mean? A particular condition of mind or feeling. Because we're talking about, you know, what is your state of mind? So state has to do with a particular condition of mind or feeling. Mind. A human or other conscious being. The element, part, substance, or process that reasons, thinks, feels, wills, perceives, judges, etc. A state of awareness or remembrance. Think, to have a conscious mind to some extent of reasoning, remembering experiences, making rational decisions, etc. To employ one's mind rationally and objectively in evaluating or dealing with a given situation. And of course, you can look these definitions up in the dictionary. Content. Do you know what it means to have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is simply God's word. God loves us so much so that he had his word recorded in print so that we would have a portion of God's mind, Christ's mind, in written form that we could relate to, refer to, study, meditate on, so that that input would help us to be able to change and transform our thinking and thus our heart and thus our actions and our deeds. Now, when we have the Word of God and we recognize the Word of God is that good in, then we ought to do like Psalm 1 tells us, how we ought to, you know, be careful of how we walk, how we stand, how we sit, and then we must meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Why? Because when we meditate upon that word day and night, again, that means more than just seeing it or being showered in the word. Meditating carries the connotation of bathing in the word. Now, both of them, a shower and a bath, both get you wet. But a bath saturates you. That's why if you're in the bathtub, a little long fingers start getting withered and all wrinkly. But how many times have you been in the shower and your fingers got like that? No, not many times, because the water wets you, but it doesn't really soak. Y'all not hear me. And that's the difference between reading the word in a devotional and meditating it in a bath. You bathe your mind and saturate your mind in what God has said, which has the greatest impact on your mind. And so when you begin to do that, listen, you then give your mind what is necessary to change your thought patterns and give you the opportunity to operate based on what your mind now can perceive and operate in as the will because of the word of God. And so that's important for us to understand that, because when you're not careful as to understanding the power of the input of what goes in your mind, then many times you're also not aware of why you do some of the things you do. Because what you may not recognize is that even though you may not consciously recognize that there are things going into your mind, but they're going in through television, they're going in through radio, they're going in through conversation, they're going in through magazines, they're going in through billboards. Information and things of that sort are going into your mind every day. And you've got to have something to counter that. Especially, look at this. You work a 40-hour week, and you come to church one time on Sunday, one time on Wednesday, for maybe 3 or 4 hours. Let's say 4 hours. Let's give it a tithe of a 40-hour week. How is 4 hours of good in going to deal with 40 hours of garbage in? You got to spend more time than the few times that you come to church in a week's time to be able to combat that and give the mind something to work with. You're dealing with negativity every day of your life. You've got to have some positive stuff to counter that, so that when the negativity comes, you can speak what the word of God speaks. One, because you have read it, you have meditated upon it. So when negativity comes up against something positive, the spirit of the living God goes in your reference library and pulls out something that counters the negative, thus being able to cause you to kick out what shouldn't have been in and may have gotten in ways you didn't invite it in. And so there are ways that the enemy uses throughout this world to corrupt our thinking and make us think that we are what we are. Listen, someone has said this: you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Somebody said, he just said the same thing. No, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Proverbs 23:7, put it this way: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think it. What you're thinking is what you become. What I think today, I produce tomorrow. And so I'm not just what I think I am because of what I am. I am what I think. And so if I think good, I become good. If I think bad, I become bad. If I think I'm defeated, I become defeated. If I think I'm a conqueror, I become a conqueror. If I think I'm the head, then I become the head. If I act like a tail, that's because I think I'm a tail. I mean, I can walk on through the process, but it's helping you understand what you think is what you are. What you are thinking, the process of thinking. And so you've got to understand this. The word of God is clear about this, and how we operate ought to become more and more effective in our lives. That's something else I want us to look at, because when we begin to see this and understand some things about this, there are four kinds of negative thinking. I just want to throw them out right quick because I don't have time to really deal with them. But if you process it and you do a little studying, you'll see this. First, it's called self-pity. We all fall in this trap at some time or another in our life. We all, look, life is hard for everybody. I said life is hard for everybody. Not all the time, but it's hard for everybody at some time. You know, the Bible is clear about the fact that God is no respecter of persons. So because he's no respecter of persons, that means all of us gets our share of pain, our set of problems, our set of situations, et cetera, et cetera. But what we realize is that into each life, some rain must fall. And that's a reality in life. Okay, but when we become self-pitying, then we add to the process of the pain or the test that comes our way to prove what we are or aren't. See, it's a test. Everything that comes to you has first been approved by God to challenge you. And here's what you need to know. With every test, you've got one for you and one against you. And if God lets the test come to you, he has pre-approved, listen, not only the test, but you also. If he cannot put more on you than you can bear, it means the test that you're dealing with can't overtake you, can't defeat you, and can't win over you, because God would be not God and a liar if he let your test overtake you, if he let your test defeat you, if he let your test be more than you could bear. And so what you got to realize is what the test simply does is prove that you are who God says you are and that you can do what he says you can do and that he has already put his stamp of approval on you by letting you be tested. So get out of the self-pity and stuff. Why is this happening to me? Because God's bragging on you. God's saying, you're going to come through this mess. God's saying, I've got more for him. I've got more for her. And what you're dealing with, listen, is going to reveal that more so in the manifested form than just in the spiritual form. In other words, how many times have you come through some stuff you didn't think you were going to be able to come through in honesty until you started realizing, wait a minute, ain't nobody but God. And you started realizing the source of your strength. And that's where your joy started coming in, is knowing who you were, whose you were, and the fact that God was doing all of this. And so you start getting out of that self-pitying way. Job didn't fall into a self-pitying way. And if he did, he didn't stay there but a minute. Listen, when he lost everything, the Bible says he shaved himself, he got himself clean. And listen, he then fell on his face and worshiped God. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. Bless it. Now, how that sound like self-pity? What he was saying, listen, I've enjoyed all this stuff I got. The Lord gave it to me. And if the Lord was ready to take it back, it's his anyhow. I'm just glad he loaned it to me for the time he loaned it to me. And he did not charge God foolishly. And so when you begin to realize that, self-pitying is one of the negative things that the enemy uses against us. To poison our minds. But not only is it negative thinking, but blaming. This is the other extreme. Blaming is an attempt to find a scapegoat for your problems. You know, sometimes we are our biggest problem. It's stuff we didn't do. It's stuff we did do. It's stuff we should have done. It's stuff we left undone. And then the consequences of those things happen to us, and we want to blame somebody, something. You know, I mean, you get to work late. You see, the clock didn't go off. Well, now, you were supposed to get up at 6:30. You got up at 6:15 and went to the bathroom. But you got back in the bed. Saying, I'm going to sleep these extra 15 minutes. And, you know, you don't know whether you hit the clock or not, or maybe it didn't go off. If it's an electric clock, maybe the electricity blinked off and it went out. Okay, whatever the problem is, you were up, but you still have to take responsibility for that. You can blame, boss don't want to hear your clock didn't go off. That is so elementary. Juvenile. All right, you know what? When it's check time come, we're going to make sure that the truck is running a little late. Because that driver didn't get up on time. You know, I mean, you always blaming somebody else. Somebody said something. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody did this. All right, that's another negative force. Three, unwillingness to change. Don't you think that everybody who hears a good word, or who knows a good thought, or who knows there's a better way, is willing to change. Because there are a lot of people who have heard the gospel. Let me just ask a question. Let me poll the house right quickly. How many times have you known to do the right thing and still didn't do it? I don't care what it was. All right? It could have been an extra piece of cake. Talking about nothing morally. I'm just talking about, you know, that was going to mess with your blood sugar. You know, that was going to, you know, whatever. You know, you shouldn't have had them chitterlings. You know, chitterling for us, but chitterlings for the others. I mean, you know all of the different stuff that mess with you and do it. You shouldn't, but you're not with, because you want it. And you want it so bad you're not willing to change or do what it takes to make the change so that you can be healthy or walk in better health or so forth and so on and so on. So here's what we got to face the truth in, that there are just some things we're not willing to change to make different. And we can pray for a change and hope for a change. Until we do a change, we're going to get the same thing we've been getting before the change. And so that's important for us to recognize. That's one of the negative forces the enemy uses against your brain, your mind. And then the last thing is anger and bitterness. Usually this is the logical outcome. Once you begin to pity yourself, you become a victim. But victims can't be blamed, right? You know, it's not the victim's fault. It's the person who took advantage of the victims. Therefore, you refuse to face the possibility that you yourself are the source of your own problems. It's somebody else. It's something else. It's something that happened to you in your childhood. It's something that happened in your last relationship. It's this, that, and the other. And you use that because you've been victimized. But here's what happens. When we refuse, after we've been victimized, to take responsibility for whatever our part was in that, if it was simply not preparing ourselves, not guarding ourselves, not being conscious of our surroundings, it may have not been anything that we would normally call a part of the equation of something that causes us to be victimized in. But here's what you recognize after you've been victimized. If you would have done some things differently, there would have been a different outcome. Amen, somebody? All right. See, sometimes you let yourself become vulnerable. When the Bible tells you put on the full, the whole, the total armor of God. See, the wiles of the devil, listen, come in so many different ways that if you're not conscious of it, at least if you're well armored, you can be protected against what you don't see. But if you don't see it coming and it hits you and you ain't even armored. On a news report the other night, this woman and her two children, older gentleman, crossed the median and hit them head on. And she tells the story how they could have all been killed if they had not had their what? Seatbelts on. Seatbelts on. Now, you know, it is estimated that most accidents happen within the 5-mile range of your house. I'm just running to the store. I don't need to put a seatbelt on. And your familiarity of your surroundings does not necessarily dictate the unexpected. You don't know what somebody else is doing. Somebody else could be running from the police. Somebody else could be running late. And somebody else could run a stop sign, a red light or whatever, and crash into you. And without doing what you know to do, could be the reason why you become paralyzed or even killed. So sometimes, when we become the victim, we become angry and we become bitter because we did not choose, number one, to do what we could have done or should have done, or thirdly, correct the things from that point forward so that this thing likely won't happen again. And so that's negative thinking that we've got to be careful about. But then there are some benefits to positive thinking. And that's important because when we go back in the text, and we don't have the time to do so now, but I do want to just share with you how he says this, that there are things that we ought to focus on. Again, the end of that verse says, think on these things. Now, there are six things in the verse he tells us to think on. And then the seventh and the eighth one says, if it's morally superior,